Take your Bibles this morning and turn right back, well, since you're there, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15 this time. Mark's Gospel. Find the 15th chapter of the same Gospel that we read here a few moments ago. Mark chapter 15. I will confess that at times in my preaching, I do show a little emotion, and I hope and pray that you would not judge me too severely for being that way. Mark chapter 15, verse 16. Well, go back to verse 15, I'm sorry. Mark 15, 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole band of Roman soldiers. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and began to salute him, "Hail! King of the Jews," and they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Many believe that this man here was a black-skinned person. From Africa, black-skinned. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Every time someone was going to be crucified in the ancient world, you see this drink that they were going to give to the person? It was to deaden the pain. It was a special concoction made in mercy that the criminal was allowed to drink to minimize the pain. Jesus refused. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them that every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Well, beloved, let's consider what we find here in the text. Pontius Pilate now turns over the Son of God to his Roman band of soldiers, and they're about to whip him. When they would whip somebody back then, they took something called the cat o' nine whip. And it was a whip with a very long handle to be held in the hand. And there were nine strands of leather that would come out of that handle. And they would tie rocks, bones, glass, nails. And when they would whip the person, this whip would wrap around the entire torso. And when the Roman soldiers had to pull it back to get ready for the second whip, it would literally shred the flesh to the point you can even see the bones, the rib cage, or the bones in the arms, or the shoulder blade bones would be finally exposed. So when you see these movies of Jesus, Hollywood movies, and there's just a little splash and dash of blood, that's highly sanitized. He was a shredded mass of blood. It was very unattractive, very gory, if you will. And then it says here that they put a purple robe on him. Well, we're going to study that. You know, beloved, in the ancient days, purple was a highly prized piece of clothing and extremely expensive because of the material that had to be found to make it. They would take seashells and extract certain juices, certain chemicals out of these oyster shells or clam shells and wring that out, and to make these royal garments only kings and royalty wore purple. And so my message this morning is entitled, A King That Was Mocked. Notice how the Roman soldiers, unbeknownst to themselves, they were actually confessing and proclaiming the deity of Christ, but they did it in mockery, in ignorance. They had no idea who that person was that was on the ground. They had no idea who the person was that they had tied to that center post. They had no idea whom they were beating and whipping. We're going to study who this person is, who he was, that was being mocked and beat. And then it says a crown of thorns was placed upon his head. And beloved, this is not the simple rose bush that you see. This came from a bush where the spikes were 1 to 2 inches long. And when they would put that on the person's head, then they pressed it, and those spikes digged into the very temple with all the nerve endings and all the muscle, all the blood vessels. The blood simply flowed. And then they took a reed, they took a rod, and they began to pound his head, digging the spikes deeper and deeper into that holy brow, not knowing who he was, not caring who he was. Mocking the very Son of God, the very God Creator himself. And then they bowed their knees to him as if worshiping him. Notice verses 18, Hail, King of the Jews, in mocking and in jest. Children, have you ever done that on the playground or on the school ground? Have you ever went around mocking someone because maybe they look a little different than you? Maybe they're handicapped and they got a little withered arm, or maybe they're missing a hand, or their face just doesn't look like your face. It doesn't seem to be a normal face. So you all get in one little corner, and you just simply catcall, and you call that person all kinds of names because they're either retarded or they were born with a birth defect. When you do that, you're mocking them. And when a child looks at mom and dad with that little look, that disgusted look, that's a mock. You're mocking your own parents. But the greatest of all mockings was this one. Here is Jesus Christ, very God of very God, very man of very man, to quote the ancient confessions. Here is God in the flesh come down and descended to our world. We didn't go to his world. He was willing and loving enough for our sakes to descend to our world and become one of us, yet without sin. And then for Pontius Pilate, who represented the arm and the might of the Roman government, turns him over to his bloodthirsty Roman soldiers who made killing a way of life. The Roman soldiers were experts in killing people. And beloved, when they put the spikes into a person's hand, it wasn't placed here. The Roman soldiers would feel for the gap between the two bones right here, and the spikes were placed right here, and there were major nerve and blood vessels flowing there. And there the Lamb of God laid his life on the line. He didn't cry, he didn't bleed, he didn't complain, he didn't call for a lawyer, but he laid his life freely down, and the Roman soldiers put those spikes right into his flesh. And beloved, they did not put one foot over the other foot that you see the normal crucifix, or the normal crucifix. They took those spikes, and when they had the beam, they put the two legs spread on the beam, and they took those spikes and they rammed it right into the ankle bone, into the wood itself. The king was mocked that day. The very Son of God mocked. That little babe in Bethlehem that everybody does all the oohing and the ahhing over, that little cradle when we have Christmas time. And you look at the little manger scene and that little baby that's in there, right? With the little wise men and the shepherds and the camels and the sheep and the stars over the manger. That little baby grew up to become a man. And he was none other than Jesus Christ, Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, the provider, the sustainer, the sovereign master of all that he has made, children. Everything that you see was made by the very breath of God Almighty himself. And he comes to earth. And that's how his creatures, his creation, treated him that day. Nothing but a hunk of flesh to be abused. And then in verses 21, we are told that apparently he could not probably carry his cross beam any further because of the torture that he had already sustained by this time of that morning. And they compelled one called Simon of Cyrene, probably an African person, to bear the rest of his cross. Then they laid him on his cross, drove the spikes into his flesh, raised up his body. And beloved, when they took the cross beam, because the center pole was probably already standing, they would nail them to that cross beam and then hoist the body with all the weight of the body being simply suspended by the spikes in one's wrists. Just the wreathing of the pain. And then they would simply drop it into place. And scripture says every bone in his body was pulled out of joint. And from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 hours, the Son of God was suspended from heaven to earth. For us. Well, beloved, so far in this mountaintop experience series that I've done now, we come to the last one. We've seen Noah atop the mountains of Ararat. We've seen Father Abraham in the land of Moriah with his son playing out the drama of redemption. We've considered Elijah on the top of the mount where God answered by fire. We saw the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus Christ in front of James, Peter, and John is miraculously transformed into the bright glowing glory that he inhabits. And now we come to Mount Calvary. Mount Calvary. Last Sunday we looked at the fact that there were several major decisions made by certain people on that day. Pilate's wife came to Pilate begging him, "Have nothing to do with this man because I have suffered many dreams of this man. Leave him alone." Then you have Pilate himself claiming on several occasions, "I find no fault with him. He's innocent." And the crowd kept on pressing, "Crucify him, crucify him." And as we read this morning, if you let him go, if you let him go free, you are no friend of Caesar. You are the enemy of Caesar. And children, you got to realize Pontius Pilate worked directly for Caesar. That was his boss. And Caesar did not want to have any commotions through his empire. And one of the most unrestful spots of the whole Roman Empire was Judea, of all places, because the Jews would fight back the Romans at times, using guerrilla warfare. So Pontius Pilate was keenly aware, I need to keep my area peaceful and in check. And if it means getting rid of this man whom they call Jesus to pacify them and to placate them, then so be it. Bring me a basin of water. And there Pilate ceremoniously washes his hands. I am innocent of the blood of this man. You do with him as you please. Pilate thinking he was simply going to absolve himself of his own crime by washing ceremoniously in a basin of water. Then there was King Herod. While Jesus was on trial, Jesus was actually ping-ponged. First the Jewish leaders, then to Pilate, then to Herod, then back to Pilate, then the people said crucify him, and then Pilate turned Jesus over to their will. But there was a brief moment where King Herod, not Herod the Great, but the son of King Herod the Great, wanted so much to see this man Jesus, and he gets to have a personal audience with Jesus the very hour Jesus would now be crucified. And he wanted Jesus to perform magic. He wanted Jesus to perform a few miracles to entertain King Herod in his courts. And Jesus stood there as a lamb and never uttered a word. And back to Pilate he went. And then the crowd begins to press the religious leaders, crucify him, crucify him. Beloved, listen to me. Those who were calling for Jesus' blood were just as much Jewish as Jesus was Jewish. They were willing to turn one of their own brothers over to the Romans. While the Jews hated the Romans, they were willing to turn Jesus over into their hands. The king was mocked. He was mocked. But the question is, who was the one being mocked? Was he just simply a mere man like you and I? Was he just a prophet? Was he just a miracle worker? Who was the one that was being rejected and despised? Well, it was the Master himself. Because listen, children, there was one real crucial decision made that morning. And it wasn't made by Pilate. It wasn't made by Pilate's wife. It wasn't made by King Herod. And it wasn't made by the mob. And it wasn't made by the religious leaders. The key person who made the key decision was Christ himself. Because he taught us in John 10, you don't need to turn there, but in John 10, Jesus made these words: "No man takes my life. I lay it down of myself, and I have the authority from my Father to pick up that life back at my own choosing. No one takes my life. I lay it willingly because I want to, out of pure, unconditional grace and love for sinners like us." So, who was this person who was being mocked? You don't need to turn there for time, but in Genesis 1:1 we read these words: "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Children, watch how scientific the Bible is. Ready? In the beginning, time. God created heaven, space, and the earth, matter. Time, space, matter, continuum. And that's what science tells us that's out there. Time, space, and matter. And then when you look at time, what do you have with time? Past, present, future. Space, height, width, depth. Depth. Matter, gas, liquid, solid. Ready? Ready? Father, Son, Spirit. Even in the natural order, you see the Trinity and the fact that there is a God, because he has put his fingerprint on everything that he has made.
Like the rings of the trees.
Bingo. So stop and think, children. When school, you're going to be taught that you're nothing more but a monkey without a tail. And when you tell children that they're nothing more than an animal, then what happens to you and you, my dear friend? Then you act like an animal. But when you're told that you're made in the image of God Almighty, your life has value, your life has meaning, and your life has purpose. You're not an animal. You're a man created in the very image of God himself. That's a free lesson off to the side. But now look at John. Turn to John's gospel. Turn to the fourth gospel. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Okay, now we've got to ask the question, well, who was there to make it all? Well, let's turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. John's gospel, the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John's gospel. "In the beginning," there's time, "was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." You see the word "word"? That comes from the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S. And in the Greek word world, that word means expression, literally one's mind, one's reasoning, one's words. So who was Jesus? He was the logos of the Father. What does that mean? Jesus Christ comes to this earth, and in a flesh and bone body, the same type of body that you and I live in, the very mind, now get this, the very mind, the very soul, the very heart, the very words of God the Father were personified in the very person of Jesus Christ himself. In the beginning was the Logos, the very mind, the very reason, the very word of God the Father himself. That's who was on the ground being beat and whipped. That was the one that was covered in purple. That was the one that was covered in Roman saliva. That was the one that they put spikes into his body. None other than God the Creator himself. the very God and Creator himself. The Logos, who was in the beginning, John states, all things were made by him. Paul also states, you don't need to turn there, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, I'll read this for you. Paul states, quote, for by him, by Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. The angelic host, all the angels, archangels, cherubims, seraphims, other kinds of angels. Beloved, do you realize that the ranks of angels are like an army with certain layers and certain ranks of angels? Archangels, cherubims, seraphims. The Bible uses the term dominions, powers, and rulers. There are so many angels, they can't be numbered, my dear friends. Christ made all of them. Then he spoke this world into existence. And then he made you in your mother's womb. Your life is no accident. Listen, children, listen to me. Your life is no accident. You are here by divine permission of God Almighty, who fashioned you and created you and molded you in your mother's womb. Your life has value. Your life has worth. Your life has meaning. And your life really matters. But are you preparing for eternity? Because when you die, you don't cease to exist. You go on into the next world. And the question is, my friends, are you prepared to face death? Children die. I'm 66. I'm on borrowed time. You're still young. You may think you have a full life in front of you. But I got news for you. Even people your age die. And when they woke up that morning, they didn't wake up after eating their Cheerios and saying, it's a wonderful day to die. They died. Are you prepared for death? Oh, preacher, please don't have my children shake in their boots and think about death. Why not? Death is a fact of life. And the grim reaper will come for all of us one day. I'm here simply to jolt you and to say you need to be prepared to die. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, don't need to turn there. By him, by Christ also, he made the worlds. So who was the one that was being mocked? Who was being beat? Who was being whipped? Who was being covered in purple? And the Roman soldiers bowed, they simply bent their knee and they bowed saying, behold, King of the Jews. And when he stood out there and when Pilate said, behold the man, there was my Jesus. There was your Jesus, covered in his own blood with his flesh hanging possibly in chunks. Quiet, like a sheep to the shearer. He opened not his mouth. Quiet. No complaint. Didn't even ask for his last meal before his execution. Quiet. And then the Jewish mob, being agitated by the Roman leaders, said, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Oh, the insult, the slap across the face of Jesus by his own brothers and sisters as Jews. Scripture clearly states that Christ is not only God or very God, but he is also the God who created all things. Go back to the text. Go back to Mark chapter 15 with me. Look at verses 16 and following. Once again, friends, please. Please let this sink into your mind. Don't go to sleep on me yet. Please do not check me out yet. That verses 15, Pilate willing to make the people happy, he releases Barabbas. Now the question is, who was Barabbas? He was a thief. He was a robber. He was a murderer. Beloved, in your mind's eye, set the stage. You're in the crowd. And there it is, the platform where Pontius Pilate would make his Roman decrees on behalf of Rome and to keep everybody happy, happy and at peace there in Judea. And on the platform, there is Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea. On one side is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or very God, very man, Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, standing there covered in his own blood. And there was a thief, a robber, a thief and a robber. And Pilate gives the crowd an opportunity to redeem themselves. Whom shall I release? Barabbas or your king? Barabbas, Barabbas, release the criminal. Kill the Son of God. Is that sinking in yet? You get a handle of that? Am I talking over your heads? Or am I punching you right in the lower gut? The Son of God, away with him. Release the criminal. Release the murderer. Beloved, the people in the crowd were willing to release a man who probably killed some of their own family members, who probably even robbed them on the road. They were willing to let that scoundrel go. And the blessed Son of God, he has to go. Verse 17, the soldiers took him downstairs or out in that area where the whippings were done. They plaited that crown of thorns upon his holy brow. They put that purple robe upon him and they began to bow their knees saying, Hail, King of the Jews. For those of you that don't know that word praetorium, it was a place where judgment or justice was then dispensed. How ironic. How ironic. Now get this one, beloved. The judge of all men was now being judged by a nation and by a man. Get that one. See, this message here is made to cause you and I to think. Here he is, the judge of all men. Young person, someday you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and you will have to give an account of every breath that you took and every beating of your heart and every year that God gave you to be alive on this planet. Are you prepared to meet thy God? You may think you have many years yet to have that close encounter. But if you're here this morning, we're all going to face the Lord Jesus Christ and his judgment. If you're a Christian, you're going to be judged not for your sins, but for your deeds and for your works that were done for his sake. And be rewarded accordingly. But if you're here this morning and you die in Adam, you die in your sins, you will be judged accordingly as well. And I'm here to tell you that not because I hate you, but because your soul is worth the battle. Your life and your soul is worth the fight from this pulpit. But again, the future judge of all men on this occasion was being judged by his own people and by the Roman governor. How's that for a little twist? Some irony in God's plan of redemption. This whole band of soldiers were now gathered. They clothed him in purple, clothing him in jest, in open mockery, as in a joke. Ironically, in this act of mockery, listen carefully, they were unknowingly and unwittingly proclaiming his deity. How's that one? For you see, my friends, purple was a color denoting royalty, kingship, a ruler, color worn only by imperial people, like a Pontius Pilate. For those of you that don't know, you don't need to turn there, but the tabernacle that was built by Moses, even the high priest wore purple. And some of the curtains that were in the tabernacle that would adorn it with this ornate beauty were made of purple. Esther, don't need to turn there, Esther chapter 8 verses 15, Mordecai was dressed in purple. But turn to Proverbs 31. I want to give a compliment to our ladies who are here. Turn to the book of Proverbs, right in the middle of the Old Testament. We have Psalms and Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 31, the last chapter, who describes this person that we call the virtuous woman. That virtuous mother, that virtuous woman, even a single woman. And she's virtuous. And the Bible tells you, what does that mean? Can I point something out to you about this virtuous woman? Look at verses 22. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you're a mother and you're a wife, and you tend to your home to the best of your ability, you love your husband, you love your children, you provide for them, there are times and seasons you feel as though that you're putting 100% into that relationship and into those children, and you think everybody else is just simply giving their fair tip. And you're here and you provide for those meals, you take care of the home, you make sure the home is a place where everybody is welcome to come back to after school or after work. In God's eyes, your royalty, your very deeds and your very works in the home cover you in purple in the eyes of God. A virtuous woman who tends to her family, who tends to her God, who tends to her loved ones. The Bible says her clothing is silk and purple. Silk and purple. But let me show you something that's really disturbing. Turn to Jeremiah. You have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, and then Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Are you there? Jeremiah, Old Testament prophet, major prophet. You got Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Just hang in there, beloved. Eternity is much longer than what you're doing right now. Jeremiah 10, look at verses 9. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish. Now this is showing here God is now using his prophet to point out a false practice amongst God's ancient people. They would take a tree, cut it down, and then they would overlay it with gold and silver. And then they would worship a tree that they just got done chopping down from the forest. This has no reference to the Christmas tree. Some people try to use that here, but they're wrong. This is not a Christmas tree. But an ancient practice back then was to go out in the woods, hack down a tree. Part of the tree they would use to cook their meal, so they're burning their god. The other part they would make furniture, so they're laying on their god. But then they would stand in front of this gold, this tree that was ornately decorated with silver and gold and baubles and trinkets, and then worship it. That's the context. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, that's ancient Spain. Gold from Urfaz, the work of workmen, and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He had made the earth by his power, speaking of the true God. He had established the world by his wisdoms. He had stretched out the heavens by his directions. When he uttered his voice, there is a multitude of waters in heavens. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Notice the comparison. These people were taking a piece of wood, decorating it with silver and gold, and then they would wrap of all things around it a purple garment, symbolizing royalty. These were God's people. These were not the pagans. These were not the Phoenicians. These were not the Egyptians. These were not the Assyrians or the Babylonians. We're not talking about pagans. We're talking about God's ancient Jews, his ancient covenant people. They were so mesmerized by their culture that the culture finally infiltrated into their own worship of God Almighty, where they replaced God with a stump of wood. And then they would wrap it in purple. And what does Jeremiah say in verse 10? But God comes in and he interrupts what they were doing. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. And who's Christ? He is that everlasting King. And notice, in their own mockery, they covered him in purple. Next, they plaited a crown of thorns. Again, in their ignorance, was fully being displayed. They crowned the King of Glory with an agonizing spike of crown of pain flowing with streams of blood, staining even the purple robe upon which they covered him. Now get this. Get this. This is beautiful. You talk about mockery in reverse. So far, now get this. So far, they got the purple, and they think they're mocking him, but they're confessing his deity. Mm-hmm. Pilate is judging him, when one day Jesus is going to judge Pilate. Mm-hmm. But watch this little twist. The crown in Mark's gospel comes from the Greek word Stephanos. And you're going to love this one. It was the crown given to the athlete who won the race. It was called the victor's crown. Even the crown they put on him in jest. One day when you meet the King of Kings, he will be sitting in splendor with a crown no longer of thorns, but a crown of pure gold. You see the mockery? You see how God just simply let back? He allowed his creatures to defile the Son of God. And yet in all of their defiling of him, they were proclaiming one thing about the Son of God that needs to be proclaimed. Not only is he the King of Glory, he is the judge of all men. And on the cross, he won the race. He won the crown. He is the victor. And we will be victorious because we are with him. How's that grab you? Mm-hmm. How's that grab you? Huh? The king that was mocked? Well, the Roman soldiers and Pontius Pilate did not realize what they were doing that day when they were mocking my Savior, when they were mocking your God Creator. They were proclaiming everything about him, but they did it in mockery. Praise God. The King of Glory that was robed in purple, that was crowned, that was beat in his humiliation, will one day come back as a conquering king. But little did they know, at that moment, our humiliating king was winning a most glorious victory over death, darkness, and the devil. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Everybody, young and old, 1 Corinthians, New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You got the four Gospels? Then you get Acts, Romans, then 1 Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beloved, you have what's called the resurrection chapter. The resurrection chapter. Not only do you find the gospel in there, in the opening verses, but you find Paul's great treatise on the bodily resurrection of Christ and our future resurrection. Is everyone there? Now, in context, and in light of Jesus wearing a crown and winning the victory, may I offer these words of encouragement to you. Look with me, please, at verse 55. Watch this. This is beautiful. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us, who's the us? The saints, the victory, the Stephanos, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, because he won, we are going to win. Amen. Because he conquered death, devil, and the grave, you are also a conqueror over the devil, over death, and over the grave. Read on. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So can I encourage you to be that faithful husband, to be that faithful mother? Huh? Can I encourage you to be that faithful child of God, no matter what the world may throw against you, no matter how many times they robe you in purple and mock you, no many times in their minds they would rather put a crown of thorns on your head, and as many times as they want to beat you and simply eradicate you from this globe because your light is too bright and your salt is too salty? May I encourage you in verses 58, be steadfast, unmovable. Now look at the phrase, always abounding. A pastor many years ago, nearly 40 plus years ago, I've never forgot this illustration. He said the phrase there, always abounding, is the picture of a frog leaping. You try to grab the frog, what does the frog do? Ping. You think you're about to grab? Ping. Right? No matter what you do, that frog seems to jump as far enough to get away from you and from your hands. That's how the child of God is to be. Listen carefully, child of God. God does not want you to live a defeated life. Why do we live defeated lives? He's won the battle. He wears the victor's crown. Again, I want to point out to you, and to me, I can't overemphasize it. Everything that they did to Jesus in their mockery is something which he was about to fulfill and to make sure. Purple, they mocked him as a king. Guess what? He is a king. Pilate judged him. Yes. But he will judge Pilate one day. And then they put a crown on him as an insult. Little do they know that when he walked out of that grave, he had the Father's crown on that brow. Then as I close, then they hailed him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" But sadly, that confession did not lead to salvation. The Bible says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's Romans 10, 9 to 10. And then verse 13. My dear friends, the soldiers were saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And that was true. They were right on the mark. But they said that in mockery. They didn't say it with belief. Young person, are you a Christian? Or you simply tolerate mom and dad's religion? Young person, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? Where would you spend eternity? Are you so big and bad that when you die, you're going to stand before Jesus and you think that you're going to talk and reason yourself into his heaven when while on earth, you do not have any desire to follow him at all? It don't work that way, young person. Can I encourage you, young person, if you're not here, if you're here and you're still thinking about this thing of salvation, this thing about Jesus, this thing about the Bible, can I really trust the Bible? Is mom and dad's religion nothing more but a bunch of mockery and jokes? Do I simply go with the herd? Do I follow the herd at school? Do I simply go with them because they seem to be in the right? They seem to be in the majority. I really don't appreciate what mom and dad do with the Bible and reading in the home and taking us to church. Are you serious about your own soul? You will live forever, my dear young person, either in the bliss of heaven or in the fiery torments of a devil's hell. Those are your options. There's nothing in between. And yet, even now, Jesus Christ extends. What did Jesus say to the audience? "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11, 28 and then to the end. What does Jesus do, young person? He gives an open invitation for any to come to him on his terms. And what are those terms? Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are his terms. And nobody bargains with God to get into heaven. You come on Christ's terms of biblical repentance and faith and trust in Christ Jesus. Those are your options, my dear friend. Those are your options. Now turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15. The fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
It's all Jesus is saying.
Well, at least one thing today, you're getting to be acquainted with your Bibles. I'm just saying that in jest. Like I said, like that one friend of mine did with the mission, he was able to, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Did I say 15?
Mm-hmm.
Forgive me. John 19.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I'm sorry. Again, that one friend that I worked with down there at the mission goes to a very predominant, large Protestant denominational church here in town. And hardly is the Bible ever read. But they got the cake and the donuts. But no Bible. John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That's that cat and nine whip. The soldiers plaited crowns of thorns and put it upon his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Now notice the hypocrisy. If you found no fault in Jesus, then why did you have him beat? Think with me, young person, you got a mind. If you're going to say you find nothing wrong with him, that he's innocent, why in the world did you turn him over to the Roman soldiers for their mockery? Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Notice this, behold the man. In the Greek, eti homo. In the Greek, eti homo. In English, behold the man. Why is that so important? Listen to this. You may not know this, but there are those who teach that Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, didn't possess a flesh and bone body, that he was a mirage. How do you nail a ghost to a tree? Yes, you know what it's called? Gnosticism. Mm-hmm. Gnosticism. They taught that the body was evil. Matter is evil. So for the Son of God to become a man with flesh, bone, and blood, that would contaminate divinity. And so they taught that Jesus was nothing but a mirage. Even when he came out of the grave, they didn't teach the bodily resurrection, the spiritual resurrection of Jesus Christ. And guess where do you find the modern day Gnostics? They come to your door with the pamphlets. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons are two modern day extensions of first and second century Gnosticism. If maybe you don't know that, but I'm here to tell you that. So when Pilate said, Ecce homo, Jesus was standing there and his body could cast a shadow because he was just as real as you and I. And they took that real body and they nailed it to a tree. But I want to close by turning to Revelation. Go to the last book, chapter 19. A king that was mocked. Oh, watch this. Young person, please, find Revelation 19.
It's frozen.
Well, you can follow along with Dad.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot of people in the church are frozen. Revelation 19. Young person, adult, look at verse 11. Ready for this one? The one that they crowned and the one that they mocked. Watch this. And I saw heaven open, and behold, the white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Logos of God, or the Word of God, John 1:1. And his armies that were in heaven followed him, and upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with that he smites the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vestures and on his thigh a name. Get that. King of kings and Lord of lords. Mm-hmm. There it is, children. They put a purple robe on him and mocking him. But he is the King of glory. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Pilate judged him, right? Turned him over to the mob. Jesus will one day judge Pilate and those who murdered him. Thirdly, they put a crown of thorns upon his head, the Stephanos, the victor's crown. When Jesus rose from the dead 3 days and three nights later, young person and adult, he won the victory over death, grave, and devil. And then here, hail, King of the Jews. When Jesus returns, when he comes back, he will not only have a crown, but that sash with the term King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't need to turn your hymn books, but I want to leave you with these words. O sacred head, how wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss, till now was thine. Yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered, was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and shall I faint be? Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. Mm. Do you love Christ? Do you love his word? Do you love his people? Mm-hmm. Why do you so simply exist and soak up all the benefits of this world that he has made while you never render him a thank you? Well, may God bless you as we consider here this morning the King who was mocked. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the kindness and the grace and love that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated on our behalf to have that sacred head so much wounded that we would be healed by the stripes that he took for us. May you bless the remainder of this day. May you cause your face to shine upon your people. May you lift up their feeble hands and their weakened knees. And give them the grace to persevere by the love and compassion of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. Amen.